In connection to our readings from Genesis, please turn with me in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Days 36 and 37, where we find an explanation of the third commandment. Lord's Day 36 gives us a basic explanation of what's required, and then Lord's Day 37, developing this, talks about swearing religiously by the name of God. And in our day and age, we don't think too much about that anymore. But there was a time around the Reformation and many years later, there was great division and debate about whether or not one could swear an oath in the name of God. And the Heidelberg Catechism as a document was written not only to teach, but to try and bring together those of differing views. And what we find then is the right treatment of the question of how we're to swear religiously in connection to the right use of God's name. We hope to consider the subject of what's required in the third commandment in connection with being made in the image of God. And we will not at this time develop that whole question of the swearing of the oath, other than how it fits by way of application and how we speak to one another and all those around us every day. Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is required in the third commandment? That we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear, with reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is. For there is no sign greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Lord's Day 37. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrate or the government demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded in God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and the New Testaments. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due no creature. And thus far our reading of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 36. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, we find this commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. Boys and girls, he won't let you get away with misusing his name. And it's very instructive to note how the Heidelberg Catechism explains this. In question 100, how are we to understand the guilt of this commandment? Well, in the answer to question 100, there is no greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. It's as if to say nothing provokes him to just anger more. And think about that. More than idolatry? More than false worship? More than adultery? More than Sabbath breaking? More than disobeying father and mother? There is no greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore, he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. The Heidelberg Catechism gives, for example, Leviticus 24, verse 15. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. It's quite striking that the way the Bible, we could add many texts to the passage in Leviticus, you take the Lord's name in vain, it is the same thing as profaning his image. It's the same thing we could say that when you kill someone because you have sought to murder the image of God, well, carries that same penalty. Isn't it quite striking? Now, maybe to you that doesn't make a lot of sense. Why would God care about his image and his name with that same level of zeal? Why? Because his image and his name go together. We might not think of that all the time, but in the history of the world, that was often the case. Maybe you've read old romance novels or seen Victoria-era remake stories where people in the stories were concerned about their good name and their reputation. Don't forget, you are a son, you are a daughter, and then it would be this family's name. There was the self-conscious approach that you were representing the whole family by what you said, by what you did, because you had the same name. Maybe that's something you've heard about. Something that maybe isn't such a big deal to us in the United States anymore because we don't have the same class system they did in Britain. We're so individualistic. We don't associate things with family name. The old saying from the time of the Civil War, here, we judge you by what you do, not by what your father did. Here, you're judged not by your class or your family, but by your actions. Though that way of thinking about family and us representing our family, it is certainly a fact that everything we say, everything we do, represents God because we are made in his image. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism very strikingly says in the question, the answer to question 99, be glorified in all our words, in all our works, in everything we do. And it's necessary we keep that in mind and heart if we're going to use God's name aright. And notice all of a sudden we're not just talking about cursing anymore now, are we? You hit your thumb with a hammer and you use many of the Lord's names or many of the substitute words so you don't say God's names. And you have to give thought to the fact. What's the difference between saying God's name and saying all those substitute words for God's name so everybody knows you're really saying God's name but you don't want to? It's kind of a silly thing. It's something worth giving thought to. But we're talking more than just saying God's name as some kind of expletive. And we're talking more than simply swearing an oath before the judge or making sure you keep your promises and you make sure your yes means yes and your no means no. It means that you are aware of the fact you are God's representative in everything you do. So the next time you're tempted to shout at your brother or sister, the next time you're tempted to say something mean, the next time you're tempted to treat someone in a rude way or a thoughtless way, or the next time you forget about somebody else's feelings and you focus on yourself, you have to think, is that bearing God's image? Boy, that would radically affect how we think, wouldn't it? Radically affect what we say. Radically affect what we do. So much more than perhaps if you were from this family or this family or this family. So many years ago, like I mentioned, in Great Britain or in other countries, if you were concerned about your family name, you wouldn't say certain things. You wouldn't go certain places. You wouldn't act certain ways. And you would make sure, in the right situations, to say the right words, to do the right things, because it was a matter of honor. It was a matter of respect. It was a matter of my good name. Only so much more, we need to be aware of our identity. And if our last names used to be important to us, and maybe now in America, our first names are the most important thing to us, not our family. But if those things would be important, how much more the fact every single one of us is made in the image of God? We need to be aware of our identity. So when whatever situation we are in, we respond not as the way we would think we should, not as the way we would like, but as we ought to, as image bearers of God. Think about that next time you're going to say something. Think about that next time you're going to do something. Think about that, about everything. Where you go, the clothes you wear, what you read. Are you doing this as someone who is representing God? And it's important you be aware of that. Because you're using God's name, whether you know it or not. And the more you know it, the better. So you can use his name right. That's, in fact, the second necessity of using God's name. Not only that we're aware of our identity and his image bearers, and that thus everything we do is tied to representing him and, as it were, his name, we need to know his name. Knowledge of his name. And this is where Exodus chapter 20 is so very helpful. Remember, when we considered the second commandment about worship, how is God described? I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. We saw in some of those parallel passages, it even said, his name is jealous. And now, coming to this commandment, the third commandment, in verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Whose name? The name of the Lord thy God. Now, this is very helpful for understanding not only the fact that, yes, I am in God's image, so I am required to represent him, but as he reveals himself throughout the scriptures, but just to limit it to this commandment, what names are we talking about? What names are we talking about? Well, the Lord. And in King James, in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, it is Jehovah. It is Yahweh. It is the covenant-keeping God. The God who appeared at the burning bush and said, I am that I am. He who makes covenant, he who keeps covenant, he who is faithful. And that beautiful emphasis of the fact God doesn't change is not just a metaphysical statement about the nature of his being as opposed to the beings of creatures. Is it a glorious picture of his identity as the one who will be there to save us as well? The Lord, but the Lord thy God. And God means the one who is all-powerful. And not just the one who can do everything and anything, but he is the one that has the right to command you. He is the one that will save you. He is the one that will command you. Think about that when you think about bearing God's name, about who your God is. Is this the God who has saved you, who has redeemed you, who has shown you mercy? Because that was the context we saw, at least outwardly, of Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. Same two names, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I saved you. You belong to me. And everything we think, everything we say, everything we do, is it done in light of the covenant mercy and faithfulness of God? Not only in love for the truth, but in love of mercy. Not only in love of justice, but in love of righteousness. Imagine how that influences how we deal with people, how we deal with everyone. Because the Lord is your God. It's an amazing thing. Think of it in the context of how the Lord has powerfully and fully demonstrated himself to be the Lord through Jesus Christ. Then what do we see in the image of our God who is righteous to save? Humility, meekness, slow to anger, showing compassion and pity. Wow. All of a sudden that changes things, doesn't it? That you think, no, the Lord has bought me. I belong to the Lord. I bear the image of my Lord. And I must show that image. It's an amazing thing. Very practical question, though. Is he your Lord? Where it says here that these people indeed were brought out of Egypt. They were delivered from the bondage of the slavery of the Egyptians. But many of them showed they weren't delivered from the bondage of sin. And though outwardly they belonged to the Lord, legally at least, in their hearts they still chose the devil. You can be born and raised in the church. You can appear the most pious. You can seem to be the best Christian the world has ever seen. And that is getting in some ways easier and easier as the world standards are dropping and dropping as we spiral into paganism. But when it comes not to the appearance, but to the heart, have you repented and believed? Has he delivered you not from Egypt, but from the consequences of your sin? Are you not delivered out of Egypt, but rather washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Is Christianity just one of the religions you could choose because it fits within the context of what you need to have a certain kind of civil society? Or do you love the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he's done for sinners like you and you wish to serve him? That's a big difference. It makes a tremendous difference to remember you're not just following a moral code, as helpful and marvelous as they are. After all, in some ways, that's what the Ten Commandments is. But that as you follow that moral code, you're doing it in love and thankfulness to the person who saved you, who shed his own blood for you, who kept his covenant to the point that he gave his own life so you could be his. That's who we're supposed to be representing. After all, we are Christians, are we not? We are those who are supposedly supposed to show forth Christ. And how is it, after all, we are to be known, as our Lord Jesus tells us? We are to be known by our love. But that's just one of the names. The other name, so beautifully fitting, is the name God. He who has the right and the power not only to do any and everything, but to command. Is your life reflected by the fact your God tells you what to do? And you don't tell you what to do, but your God tells you what to do. That's a tremendous difference. And note how it goes hand in hand. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You belong to Jehovah the Lord. You've been saved by Jesus Christ. And now, your life self-consciously, not just historically, not just objectively, but self-consciously by choice, you claim him as your God, your ruler, the one whose commands dominate your life, your thought, your actions, now all guided by him. Our Lord Jesus Christ amazingly exemplified this. We talked about this morning in relationship to Jacob. Jacob prayed, you may remember, that the trial with Esau be removed, but the Lord had him go through it. But the trial was changed into something very different. The Lord Jesus prayed the trial be removed, but it wasn't. And as he went through it, he received exactly what he knew he was called to. But what did he say, boys and girls? What did he say? Did he say, Lord, I don't want to do this, but because I know it's right? Did he say, Lord, I don't want to do this, but I will because I'm so righteous? What was at the heart of the Lord Jesus' obedience? Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will. When you have the Lord as your God, it brings with it a renouncing of your will. Boys and girls, do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord and God, those two names going together, transform how we think, how we act, how we live, when we understand them aright by faith. But again, think of the consequences for that. You need to decide what you're going to do on Sunday. You need to decide what job you're going to take. You need to decide how to treat people who lie to you, betray you, hurt you. What are you going to do? How are you going to act? We see it very clearly. We have what our Lord and our God commands us, and we have our obedience to our Lord and how we are to show forth that obedience. We're doing it for Him. We're doing it in love. We're doing it because of what He has done for us. So we do as He commands, even though it's hurtful, even though it's hard, even though it's scary, you do it because that's how you use His name. The necessities of using God's name. Firstly, the awareness of our identity and thus the situation we are in. Secondly, with knowledge. Knowledge of who our God is as the Lord, as indeed the true God. But also being aware, we could say further, of the consequences, not only for everyday life and how we think and how we act, but what happens when you don't. What happens when you don't? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What would the Lord do to such a one that misuses his name? The Heidelberg Catechism told us, quoting Leviticus just as one example, what is it to be punished with? He has commanded the sin to be punished with death. That's the consequences. That's perhaps, when it comes to consequences, following the text, the one we must first and foremost reckon with. Are you going to die because you misused God's name? Not because you stubbed your toe and swore. Not because somebody told some joke where they made fun of the Lord and you didn't stop them. But are you going to face the consequences of wrongly using God's name? Are you going to simply die because you decided you would live your life in your image, not His? Because you would not have Him to be your Lord? Because you would not submit to Him as your God? Because you would live your life your way, with your desires, your thoughts, and your actions being what dominates your life? If you have never repented and believed, if you have never been gripped by the fact God has made me in His image and I am accountable to Him, that I will answer for the things I say and I do, bearing His image, and that I will face judgment if I don't serve Him the way He has commanded me. No matter how outwardly pious you may be or how clean your speech may be, you are doing nothing but taking God's name in vain. How empty, how hollow, how horrible to carry about, because that's what the word means, to carry about God's name in a frivolous, empty way. And that's exactly what we do when we live lives of unrepentance, selfishness, and self-righteousness. But then you maybe think, well, what's the hope for me then? Because if I'm honest, I've only ever lived for myself. I've been my own Lord. I've been my own God. How is there hope for anybody? Because there is one who is the image of God par excellence. There is the one who is the express image of the Father, who so boldly and so truly told his disciples, when you see the Father, you see me. You want to know what the image of God is? Jesus says, look at me. Look at me. And what did he, who was the express image of the Father, do his whole life long? He lived with the Lord as his God. And he lived as the Lord as his God, not just following a moral code, though he certainly did in every way submit himself to every demands of the law. But he did it to his Father. It was his Father's will that would be done. His strength, his hope, all the goals of his obedience were to please his Father. It wasn't just about the code and the rule of law. It was about the person he was serving, his heavenly Father. It doesn't make a difference that you and I have blasphemed God by living and breathing in a way that didn't glorify him above all, that wasn't in faith and wasn't according to the scriptures. That ultimately doesn't matter. Not because God will not hold us guiltless, he will, but because he who was the image of God, honored God and kept every rule and law, he was held guilty for us. For people like you, for people like me, for people who have profaned the name of God, for people who have been vain and futile in rightly representing him in thought, word, and deed. Though we are such horrible lawbreakers, and we have so selfishly spurned him, before him, if we are in Jesus Christ, we are simply as righteous and marvelous and lovely as his Son. It's as if when he obeyed, we obeyed. Because remember, if we go back to the fullness of the scriptures, when he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. He's enthroned in heaven, so we will be too. So when you find yourself being one who has taken God's name in vain, whether you used your lips or your eyes or your fingers or your feet or your thoughts or your words, don't despair. Repent. And remember, he who is the image of God has always kept God's name. So though you and I haven't, we can always find that marvelous deliverance in him. And by the grace of God, having done so, being made aware of our identity and of our situation, knowing who our God is as the Lord and as the one and only true God, aware of the consequences in our practical situations, but also eternally, we find set before us how to practice this commandment, how to keep God's name. Well, quite simply, as prescribed. As prescribed, as we're told. Not as we deduce out of our own understanding, because then that's tied to our own image. But as the Lord Jesus has told us. Boys and girls, where would we go to find out what it means to keep God's name rightly? Not empty, not vain, but serious, full, complete, honorable. Where would you go to find that out? Well, where the Lord would tell you. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The scriptures say we must be careful to do all the words of this law. That's what is revealed before us. We had a marvelous time in the sermon discussion, and one of the points brought forward was, how do you understand God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? How do you understand what you're called to do, but at the same time trusting God will turn all things together for good? Simple answer is obedience. Obedience. Following the Lord one step at a time, trusting He will provide what you need as you go. To give it to you another way, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That lamp gave light just a few feet, literally, footfalls in front of you, sometimes just one. The Lord only calls you to take one step at a time, or like we heard this morning, each day has enough evil of its own, one day at a time. As prescribed, so we search the scriptures. Lord willing, next commandment we hope to consider is how to keep the Sabbath day. After that, how to honor father and mother and the structure of authority, not only in the family, but in society. We'll talk about headship and what that looks like with children that are young, with children that are old, with men, with women, and how those things all function together. But we always go back to what God has said. That must be the foundation stone for everything. As it's prescribed, and out of love, you cannot obey God as a taskmaster. You cannot obey God to earn anything. You obey God as one who is under grace, not under law. You serve Him with thanksgiving and with joy because He is your Lord and your God. When we talk about our good name, our good family name, when we talk about being reputable and honorable in our dealings before men in every situation because of how it reflects on us and the rest of our family, situation by situation, there's often cultural, traditional codes that tell you. If we would keep God's name rightly and not use it in vain, we need to be aware of the fact we are in His image. We need to be aware of the significance of who He is as the Lord and as the true God. We need to be aware of how we are to practice everything in our life, how we are to live in all circumstances, to do so according to His word, and self-consciously aware of our salvation in Him. If you're doing it to be accepted with God, to say, look, Lord, I kept thy name good enough, now find me acceptable, all you're going to find is guilt. Because even though you supposedly went about bearing God's name, even though you bore His image, you did it all for your image and your way. His way is through repentance. His way is through faith. His way is in salvation in Jesus Christ for all who will come unto Him. That's how you use God's name rightly. Come in repentance and faith, aware of who God is and how you're supposed to serve Him. Then and only then can you begin using His name properly. Amen. Let us pray.